Let us now open the holy and infallible word of God in the book of Psalms for the scripture reading for this afternoon. And we read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, starting at verse 1. We read as follows, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of man, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compass me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garment among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fed upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
So far the reading of God's Word.
Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the Word of God this afternoon from the scripture part that we have been reading, Psalm 22. And I read especially as a text verse for the sermon, verse 11. Psalm 22, verse 11, where we read as follow: Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. The theme for the sermon is faith in darkness. 3 points of attention. First point, temptation and mockery. And the second point, childlike trust. And the third point, help for helpless. So the theme is faith in darkness. 3 points, temptation and mockery, childlike trust, and help for helpless. Congregation, mockery can be so sharp, children. Maybe you have experienced that ever, young people. Can be so sharp as an arrow, wounding your heart. We read mockery in this psalm, Psalm 22. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So there's a mocking with a trusting in the Lord when there is trouble, affliction, tribulation. Oh, it can hurt so deep inside, isn't it? And sometimes it seems that a mocking is true. But we know for sure that the Lord will never allow His name to be dishonored without putting it right. Thinking about a story that I ever heard, that there was a man, an atheist, an unbeliever, who really mocked about the Lord. He didn't believe in God. That's what he said. And he said, it's really foolish if you believe that there is a resurrection of the body. That's impossible. How can it happen? A body that is dead, going to corruption, to decay, to dust. Would that come alive again? Certainly not. That's impossible. Every scientist will confirm that that is impossible. And of course, it is foolish what this man said. Because nothing is impossible before God. We know that, children, because we know that for sure. Because we know that the Lord has created everything out of nothing by the power of His Word. Why would it be too hard for Him to make the body alive again, even out of the dust, a glorified body for the children of God and a body to abhor for those that never acknowledge the Lord? And this man said, no, that's impossible. And I will make sure that my body will never come out of the grave. And this rich man, he ordered that when he would die, there would be a big armed concrete slab over his grave. Nobody can ever open that. So big and strong and so heavy. But the Lord made a bird bring a small seed of a tree and drop it next to that concrete slab. And you understand what happened. It started to grow. It became a tree, a big tree. And that tree, slow but certain, lifted that slab and opened the grave. So without the hands of man, the Lord did it. It can take time. The Lord will show how foolish it is to mock with Him and His Word. This psalm is a psalm of David to the chief musician upon Ayaleth, share a psalm of David. So David has written this psalm. And we all know that David has suffered a lot in his lifetime, especially when he had to flee for Saul after he was anointed to be king. He had to flee for years. It's hard to comprehend how difficult that has been. Is the word of the Lord not true? Is he not going to make me king like he promised? Will his promise fail? Will it be in vain? The Lord, in his time, in due time, made David king. You could say he used that affliction, that tribulation, that hard time to give him even more glory, to make him able to, you could say, to be the best king of Israel. But this psalm of David is not describing what David has experienced. For sure, he has experienced suffering, but if we read this psalm, it's very clear that it is a messianic psalm. So that means it's a psalm prophesying about what the Lord Jesus would experience when he was on earth as the great son of David. Because when you read this psalm, there are things that we would say it seems as if David has been standing right near to the cross and saw what happened there. Well, he lived ages before this psalm was written. What we can learn from this is that it's very clear that the Holy Spirit has inspired David to write it down, to prophesy about what the Lord Jesus would suffer on earth. It's making it very clear that the word of the Lord is true. Because it says here in this psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. That happened to the Lord Jesus when they crucified him. And that was not a common way to kill people for the Jews. They would stone people, never crucify. But then in the time of the Romans, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, the Romans did it. They had that way of killing criminals. So they killed the Lord Jesus by piercing his hands and feet. And the Holy Spirit made David to write it down ages before it happened. And we could take another verse. We could look to verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We never read that David experienced that. But that's what the Lord Jesus experienced. They put him to shame, to nail him to the cursed wood of the cross, naked. And they, so you could say, the last belongings of him, his garment, his vesture, they divided it amongst them. And it's written here, ages before, as if it just was a thing that David saw happening. So what we can learn is that the word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit is true. And you say, I know. But it could be, and it happens, that Satan will attack us. But you never have that question coming up in your mind. Is this really the word of God? Is it really true that everything that is written in this book will happen? It can happen that doubts come up. Maybe if you are in college as a young person and those that teach you, they mock the word of God. They say it's a human word and It can be hard if such an educated teacher or professor is saying that in the university. I had it when I started to study in the university. In the Netherlands, we have to do a certain part of the state and a certain part of the church. And that professor of the New Testament of the state, he said, well, if you want to know the Lord Jesus, you should forget about all the miracles. And I knew at forehand that they would say such things. But if you see a professor standing there and just saying that, it was a shock. I couldn't do anything else than pray, oh Lord, whatever they say, I believe thy word is the truth. And here we have a strong testimony that the word of the Lord is true. Because what David said ages before, it really literally happened to the Lord Jesus. So that's not human. This word is a godly word. It's really the truth of God, how He revealed Himself to us. It should fill us with reverence about this word and with joy, because now there's a way to know the Lord and to know salvation. And I hope that will take away your doubts if you think about that, and that you have that certain, that assurance in your heart. Yes, Lord, this is thy word. It's a living word. How can you know that it is the word of God? Well, there are some things like I showed you, though I really hope that you experience that this word is so different from a human word, because it changed my life in a way that I never could change myself. No man could do, or no human book could do. It changed my heart. It changed my will. It changed my desires, my mind, my way of thinking, my hope. It is used to work faith in my heart. Have you experienced that? Those times that faith is exercised within, you know for sure this is a truth. This is a living word. This is the word of God. And in this psalm, the suffering of the Lord Jesus is described so deeply, so heart-touching. It are the very words that the Lord Jesus is using, those words at the beginning of the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's even, this psalm is even revealing more than we could read in the Gospels about what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus in this suffering, how He experienced it. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Describing so deeply the experience of the Lord Jesus in suffering, taking the punishment of sin upon Himself. It's about Christ, this psalm. And then also describing how He was mocked in this deep way of darkness and suffering. And we know from the Gospels that they would mock Him while He was hanging on the cross. If He is the Son of God, let Him come from the cross. Oh, what a temptation and a mocking for a human being. And He was real man. He was real God. At the same time, real man. And He was mocked so deeply. Deeply, deeper than any man ever has been hurt inside. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. And that happened. But in due time, the time of the Lord. And here, He got a strength by faith to endure this deep suffering. And it's a mystery. We cannot fully understand how those two natures of man and God come together in this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered as perfectly man. That had to happen because man has sinned against God. At the same time, he is really God. And that made his suffering so valuable that it is having the value of that eternal punishment, that satisfaction for our eternal punishment. And the Lord did deliver him. He died upon the cross, that is true. And he was buried in the grave, in the tomb. But by the power of his Father, and by the power of his Godhead, he resurrected out of the grave as a mighty testimony. So there can be mockery, and there will be mockery. But oh, if he could wait for the Lord, and receive faith to endure it, and trust in the Lord, although it seems there is no helper. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, it seemed that Satan had victory. He at last succeeded to destroy the Son of Man. But then, at the same time, Christ had victory over Satan. When I was studying, I once studied the Apostolic Confession of Faith. And there was in the early church a man who was writing about that and how he died. And he said, well, when he died upon the cross, well, it was like there was a hook hidden and Satan was biting. Thought he overcame Christ. But that time, Satan was caught and Christ had victory over Satan in his dying upon the cross. That is true. And that is so true. Oh, that we might see that more. So that we, by the strength of the Lord, might resist Satan and he will flee from us. We cannot comprehend that deep suffering of the Lord. What a deep temptation and mockery we read about in this psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at the same time, we read in this psalm how he exercised faith as a human being, even in those deep words. We read his trust in God. My God, in the most deep darkness. Or we read in this psalm about childlike faith. But the Lord Jesus is descending in the suffering of hell. When he is forsaken by his Father, that is hell. In that darkness of 3 hours, and hell is described in Scripture as the outer darkness, in pain, in suffering, then he cries, my God, yeah, that's possible. Oh, what a deep thing, if you think about it. That you would cry out in the darkness and trust in the Lord.
I remember that in the time that I was studying, we all did meditations on turns as students, once in a week to open the week. One time I had a meditation from Isaiah 50, from verse 10, and it was really new for me. I never forgot it, what I read there. I thought, well, you can trust in the Lord when you have light. But in darkness, then it's impossible. But then I read in Isaiah 50, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and had no light? No light. Walk in darkness. Those that fear the Lord. Those times are there, isn't it? If you think about Job, what he experienced. So what does Isaiah say here? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's amazing. And yeah, that's true. When would you need that more than when you are in darkness? To trust upon the Lord. To sink down upon Him. It could be that you say, well, you know, I have those times that it is dark and then it's so hard to believe. Because I do not feel it. I do not feel the goodness of the Lord. I do not see it. All circumstances are so dark. And I really have a hard time. I cannot believe. And Satan will be there and says, well, the Lord has forgotten you. And the Lord has forsaken you. There's no hope for you. But the Lord is exercising his children to not to rest in their feelings, in their experience, but in his word. So when the Lord Jesus is in the darkness, he is using this psalm. The word of God is in his heart. There's only stable and lasting foundation. I think that has to do with growing up in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have that childlike trust in the Lord. Even in those days that we do not understand the Lord. And that it feels trouble is near. And there's no helper. That we more and more, by the teaching of the Word and the Spirit, see that the foundation for my soul is not in my experience, but is in the Word of God. That's so important. In the beginning, when faith is tender and small, can be that you think, well, when I do not feel it, maybe it was not true. The more the Lord is working in your heart and there is by His grace a growing up in the knowledge and grace of Christ, you start to see that the Lord is not forsaking His work in your heart, although and in your life, although it can be that there are times of darkness. And those times of darkness, affliction and tribulation and trouble are used by the Lord to exercise faith. That you are, you could say, thrown upon the Word in those times that you do not feel it. That you, as it were, with your finger point to it and say, well, oh Lord, it is written there and that's all my hope. I do not feel it now. It doesn't comfort me now like it did before. But it is still true. then we give glory to the Lord and to His Word. And there becomes more and more assurance in our heart that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. What a blessing if the Lord is working in such a way in your heart. Someone said, it is like this, you know, now the lights are on here and it's not dark outside, so we can see the pews here. But if you would turn off the lights and it would be a dark night, and we would be here, standing here, we wouldn't be able to see the pews, but would that mean that they are not here anymore? It would be still here, isn't it? Isn't that the same with the work of the Lord that He has done in your heart and life? Those times that you cannot feel it and do not receive the comfort that you did before out of it. It doesn't mean that the work of the Lord is not true or that it is changed in your heart and life. And to understand that and to see that, to find that strong, firm foundation in the Word, that's such a blessing. And maybe you say, well, a pastor, faith is something with experience, isn't it? You believe that the truth has to be preached in a biblical, experiential way. Yes, that's true. That's true. When the Lord is working in your heart, it cannot be that you would not experience anything of that. If the Lord is giving you light and showing what you have done against a good God, would you never be sad about it? And if the Lord is showing the riches of Christ, how sufficient His work is, would you never be glad? Let's say if you would inherit $1 million, there will be times that you are really thankful about what you received and glad about it. And so it's much more what you receive if you receive the work of Christ applied to your heart. So there is experience, but it's not always the same. And experience is like a fruit growing out of faith that takes time. You could say it's not always the same, not always as strong, not always seen as clearly. You could say that experience, that fruit of experience and feelings of comfort, the Lord is giving it in His wisdom like He thinking and knows it is good for us. And there are times that the Lord will withdraw that tender feelings to throw us more upon the Word, that Christ revealed in the Word is the only foundation of my soul. And then there will be time that I experience it with deep joy, amazed about the goodness of the Lord, and there will be times of darkness, that the Lord is testing me and exercising faith. When I was a boy, I had to bike to school for an hour almost, every morning and every evening, again an hour. And then after that, to work at a farm. I was very tired before I had time to do my homework. But, you know, that exercised my muscles. I mean, you know, the first day I was so tired. And the next day, and after some weeks and months, it became easier. Even when the wind was blowing very strongly. Yeah, the more I did it, the more stronger I became. So isn't that the same with faith? The more the Lord is testing us with tribulation and adversaries and all those things, that the Lord is exercising faith. And if you see in the life of Job how strong the faith was that the Lord has worked in his life, that he says, if he would kill me, I would still hope in him. And the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. the name of the Lord be praised. Amazing. So the Lord is doing in His wisdom what is good, so that we will trust Him in His word, and that we will know that is the truth, and that our soul will find rest in it. If it might be light, or if it might be dark. Who is among you that feared the Lord, that obeyed the voice of His servant, that walked in darkness and had no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Yeah, that's the way to be in darkness. And you can try another way, but the Lord is warning. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire that compass yourselves about its sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. And this shall ye have of mind, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So Isaiah's warning, shouldn't try to walk in your own light, but in the darkness cry out to the Lord for His light and still trust Him. In His time, He will comfort my soul and give me consolation. Oh, what a deep suffering for the Lord Jesus. We cannot comprehend how deep it was. And what are we doing in those times of deep suffering? I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. So the Lord is remembering what happened, what God has done in His life. Yeah, we have several of those examples in Scripture. If you think about Psalm 77, where the psalmist is in a very dark situation, and where he says, would the Lord forget to be gracious? Do you not fulfill His promises? Then, more to the end of the psalm, it's turning and says, oh, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Then he's going to speak about the great works of God. And the circumstances are still the same. But his experience changed because instead of looking to the circumstances, looking up to what God has done. What a wonderful illustration how the Lord by His word can work if we remember what He has done. So what has the Lord done in your life? O child of God, He came to you and worked faith and grace in your heart. If you say here this afternoon, but I don't know that, remember what the Lord has done as your Creator, that He gave you life. What a miracle! And this mighty God is able and willing to work spiritually life in your heart, boys and girls, children, to give you, to provide you with what you need, to have that deep peace with God, forgiveness of your sins. Oh, meditate on the miracles of the Lord, His word, how He has revealed Himself so that we would have that childlike trusting in this God. He is so worthy that we will trust Him for what He has done. You can feel very helpless. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And if we think about the Lord Jesus, how true it is that He has experienced that. There is none to help. He who came to this world to save sinners, who was in this world, on this earth, and all the time His hands were serving,
healing the sick, providing food for those that are hungry. His mouth was speaking the words of the gospel to those that were heavy laden and to comfort them. And then when he came at the end of his life, there was none to help. None. You ever experienced that? That everybody would leave you? That his disciples, they betrayed, Judas betrayed him, and Peter denied him, and the others also fled. There was none to help. He came to his own people, the Jews, like a man coming home after a day of work and the doors locked. They didn't receive him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. And, you know, a short time ago, they were shouting for joy when he entered the city, but now they cried, "Let him be crucified!" And there was none to help. All alone. And you see how they take him to the cross. And how they nail him to the cross. Helpless he is hanging there. As far as we can see. Nailed to the cross. Those hands that did only good. Those feet that were always busy. To serve the Lord and people. Nailed to the cross. Totally left alone, rejected by man, and forsaken by his Father, between earth and heaven, in totally darkness, and in the agony of his soul, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the question. Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Christ forsaken? If there was anybody ever in the whole world history who should not be forsaken by God, it was Christ. Because he has always done the will of his Father. He forsaken. Oh, because of my sins. Because of my iniquity. And this suffering is not only a suffering of the body, but it's also the suffering of the soul, to be forsaken, totally alone. Well, it's also a suffering of the soul. And that is what had to happen. Why? Because we have sinned against the Lord with our body. And our soul, isn't that true? Did you see that? Oh yeah, our hands have done many sins. And our feet have gone many times through the places of sin, isn't it? But not only our bodies, also our souls. What does that mean? Well, when you sin with your soul, yeah, you do it willingly. You enjoy to do it. That's what we have done. That's how we are by nature. That's what Paul says in the letter to the Romans. When he says that they not only that they sin, but also have a delight in those that sin. That is true. That's how we are. We sin with body and soul. Isn't that true? Those magazines that gossip about what people do. About sin, about adultery, about fornication, about all those. They are sold very well. Why? Well, people by nature have a delight in those that sin. And most of the movies, they show something of things against the Ten Commandments of the Lord. And people watch them. That's what make them attractive. Oh, we have sinned. With body and soul. And that's why the Savior is hanging there, suffering with body and soul, and
crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it seems he's totally helpless. And now he's busy to help those that cannot help themselves. He is doing the biggest work that ever is done on earth, taking the load of sin upon himself. He is doing that task that nobody could do. He who is man and God, he is making an atonement by his sacrifice and his blood. And you and I, we are so helpless by nature. We cannot save ourselves. And here is a strong helper. Because he has cried, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Oh, what a cry in his soul, forsaken by his Father, so that we could be helped. You need help? Do you see your need? Do you see that you need such a helper for the helpless? Most of us will be grown up with the Word of God. Most of us know from our very young years what sin is, that we do things that are wrong. And now when you become aware of that and you listen to that, you can have times that you think, I'm going to try to change. There should be a change. It's not good the way I live. So I'm going to stop this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to be more faithful in reading the Word. I'm going to pray more and I'm clean up my room and throw away those things that are wrong. Good, good. So now, did you succeed to make your life like it should be? Did you succeed to live a holy life before the Lord? You didn't. Maybe you got one sin out of the front door, and then another sin came in through the back door. Pride, maybe? Oh, we need a helper. I hope that you see it and that you gave up to do it in your own strength. And he says, oh Lord, if it depends from me, I'm lost. And I deserve thy punishment. But, oh Lord, be gracious unto me that you ever come to that point. Isn't that what Paul says in the letter to the Romans? He says, and when the law came in, sin became alive, and I died. What does it mean, I died? He continued to live because he wrote it down, but yeah, he lived physically, but you know, he died in such a way that he lost all hope to save himself. And that's what has to happen. That we come to an end with our own work and our own righteousness. And that we give it up. So that we would give it in the hands of this Savior. This strong hero. This helper. Who is the Almighty God. Who overcame sin and Satan and death. And who is now at the right hand of the Father. It is so clear that he has done everything. And is able to help you in your helplessness. Maybe you think, well, if I can change only that, then I will be coming to the Lord. How can I come with all these sins? Yeah. Then you will never come. There's no fruit from us in all eternity. So you should come to his feet as bad as you are. As hard as you are. As cold as you are, he is the one that is changing hearts. And he is requiring for hearts, and he knows everything that is in my heart. And still, he requires that you, my son, my daughter, will give your heart to him. So that he will change that heart. yeah, you cannot do it. And maybe you say, but, you know, I have so much resistance against that. And I don't know how to do it. Well, tell it to the Lord. Confess that you are not willing. He's changing will, your will by the Holy Spirit. That you don't know how to do it. He is a prophet that is teaching it. Everything is in Him. For helpless sinners. Oh, what a full glory and salvation there is in Him. And you know, there's nothing that we have to add that would be dishonoring Him. That's why we will need all eternity to thank Him. And when He will come to your heart, He will do everything. Change your will. Make you very willing by His Word and by His Spirit. Give you so much of the love of Christ that you hate sin. Give you so much of His glory that the world loses its attraction for your heart. He's doing it all. And He will not forsake you because Christ is forsaken. Because we forsook the Lord in paradise. Oh, and then we will really need all eternity to give Him glory for that, what He has done. What an expectation, oh child of God. Do you have it? Where is your hope and your expectation? Is it in Christ that is in heaven? Or is it in the things of the world? An unspeakable difference was a man who was rich, had a nice house. Nothing wrong with a nice house. You can make an idol of it. And he did. So beautiful, so big and beautiful. And then he was on his deathbed. And he cried. He said, "Oh, I'm dying. I have to leave my home." That's terrible. But it was an old woman, poor, God-fearing, she was on her deathbed. She said, "Oh, I'm dying. I'm going home." Amen. Let us close with prayer now. Oh Lord, what a miracle that our soul can be satisfied. Never by the things that we perform, but by the work of Christ. To meditate upon Him. Oh, give us a heart to do that, O Lord. And by nature we meditate upon our own work. What we perform and what we can and know and have and did. But oh, that would change. That Christ would be the center of our mind and heart and life. That's real life. That's eternal life. Like Christ has said in His high priest prayer, this is eternal life. That they know Thee, the only true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Let that be the fruit of this day, O Lord. Forgive everything that was not according to Thy holy will in speak and listening, but bless Thy word and Thine own work, O Lord. We thank Thee that we could be here today. And Lord, oh, that we will see that it is to the glory of Thy name. It's so good when we experience the power of the Word. Lord, we pray that Thou would continually bless this congregation with that power of Thy Word and Spirit. Be with us when we go home. Keep us and protect us in the rest of this day. A day of rest, to find rest for our soul in Christ more than we can do in other days, because it's a day for the Lord. Lord, we pray to help us in this week, in all the things that we have to do, or maybe we are not able to do anything, but still we are able to do what is most important, to pray for thy church and thy work in this world, to lift our hearts to thee, O grant it to us, O Lord, that those that are older and weaker will be most useful and fruitful in crying out to thee continually for mercy and thine own work, for the salvation of souls and the glory of thy name. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our many sins. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.